Our text this evening is Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. The first character, beloved, on the pages of the Old Testament, celebrated in Hebrews 11, is Abel. And Abel appears suddenly in Genesis chapter 4, and after 8 brief verses, he is gone. And his life appears to have been a tragic waste. He appears, we read of him worshipping God by means of a sacrifice, and then he is murdered. And even his name reflects this. His name means vanity, nothingness, a mere breath. His mother Eve didn't think much of him when he was born. He didn't appear to show any kind of promise, and that's why she called him Abel. But do not be fooled by appearances or by the lack of information given to us in Genesis 4. Abel has a very worthy place in this great cloud of faithful witnesses of Hebrews 11. Abel's exploits of faith might seem to be rather insignificant. What did he do in comparison to Noah in building an ark, or Abraham, or Moses? But remember this one thing. Abel is the first martyr in the Bible. He is the one who died because of his faith. And our text says, he being dead yet speaketh. In his brief life recorded for us in a few verses in Genesis chapter 4, he speaks volumes about faith. And even tonight, he continues to speak to us. Let's then consider this text under this theme. Faithful Abel's better sacrifice. Faithful Abel's better sacrifice. Look first of all at the better sacrifice, then a better motive, and finally a better testimony. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But this does not mean that Cain's sacrifice was excellent. And Abel's was just more excellent. In fact, Cain's sacrifice was not excellent. Cain's sacrifice was an abomination to God. And before we consider Abel's sacrifice, we must first look at Cain and his sacrifice with which Abel is here compared. Cain was the third person in human history. Adam, Eve, then Cain. And Cain's birth, we see in Genesis 4, brought great joy to Eve. A man-child from the Lord, she exclaims. Had God not promised in Genesis 3:15 to send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent? And now Eve holds in her arms a baby boy. Surely, she thinks, this one must be the fulfillment of that promise. And she calls him Cain, which means acquired or gotten. I have gotten a man-child, she says. She had high hopes for this Cain. But Eve was mistaken. Eve imagined God's promise would be fulfilled in such a short period of time with her firstborn son. But Cain was not the seed of the woman. Cain was the first manifestation of the seed of the serpent, and he brought untold grief into this first covenant family. But notice, Cain was born into the first covenant family. Cain was not an atheist. Cain was not an infidel. Cain was not an ignorant heathen. He was the member of the first covenant family, and therefore he enjoyed great privileges. We must not imagine and be influenced by evolution to imagine that the first human family were knuckle-dragging savages who lived in caves. This was a family who knew who God is, and they knew who God or how God had commanded them to worship him. Remember, Adam and Eve had been made in the image of God, and they remembered the Garden of Eden. Most likely they could still see the Garden of Eden close by from where they lived. Perhaps they could even see the cherubims and the sword guarding the Garden of Eden, so they could not return. And they had certainly told their children about the Garden of Eden and about the God who had removed them from that garden, and the God who had promised to send them salvation in the coming seed of the woman. And as a member of the first covenant family upon the earth, Cain was a religious man. He worshipped, we are told, he worshipped God. He knew who God was, at least intellectually he knew who God was. He knew that God was his Creator. He knew that man must live in devotion to God the Creator. And Cain was even privileged to have direct revelation from God. God himself spoke to Cain. So Cain did not refuse to worship God outright. If Cain were alive today, he would be a member of a church. And that is a sobering thought. The first manifestation of the seed of the serpent, the first reprobate person upon the earth, was a religious man. He was a man born into a covenant home. And in his religion, Cain brought a sacrifice. Literally, he brought a gift. And a gift that seemed outwardly to be excellent. If you had seen Cain coming with his sacrifice, you would have said, that is a good sacrifice. And out of devotion to his religion, he brought the best that he had to offer. Cain, we are told, was a tiller of the ground. We would say he was a farmer. And that is a worthy employment, a worthy profession, a necessary industry, to be a farmer, a tiller of the ground. And as a religious act, Cain brought some of the produce of his farming to the Lord, the fruit of the ground, we are told. We must not imagine that Cain brought some moldy vegetables or some rancid fruit that he found in a wheelbarrow somewhere, his leftovers. We must picture something more valuable and better than that. Cain toiled hard in his field, tilling the ground. And after much effort, with the sweat of his brow, he produced a good crop. Whether juicy tomatoes or nutritious onions or carrots, whatever kind of fruit or vegetables it was, he brought the best of those things to the Lord. And if Cain were a church member today, he would be diligent in his attendance at public worship. He would be generous in his giving to the offerings of the church. I repeat, he was a religious man. But God, we are told, did not have respect to Cain and to his offering. God would not look upon Cain or upon Cain's offering. That is to say, God would not look with favor upon Cain or his offering. God rejected Cain, and God rejected Cain's offering as something abominable and loathsome in his sight. Now Cain, at this point, should have re-evaluated his worship practices. And he should have asked himself, why is God rejecting my offering? But instead of doing that, instead of repenting and searching his heart, he became angry. Verse 5 tells us, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He did not repent. He became angry. His face was literally hot with rage against God. You can hear him. How dare God not accept my offering? After all the effort I went to in my field, I brought him the best of my vegetables and the best of my fruit. Who does God think he is rejecting my offering? He was not coming to God, however, in the way that God had commanded. And God said to him, he had no right to be angry. He had no right that his countenance had fallen. And the same attitude is common enough today. Tell someone today that God does not accept their worship, except it be what he himself has commanded, and they will respond similarly with anger and disgust. What do you mean God won't accept my worship? I bring it in all sincerity. I put a lot of effort into my worship. God should accept my worship. But no, God only accepts worship which he himself has commanded in his word and which comes with faith. And to make matters worse for Cain, God did respect Abel, his younger brother. And God did accept the offering of Abel. And this only increased Cain's anger and made him envious and bitter against his younger brother and angry against God. In stark contrast to Cain and his wicked sacrifice, which God rejected, Abel offered to God a sacrifice which was more excellent than Cain's. Abel had a different profession. He was not a tiller of the ground. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with being a tiller of the ground. He was a shepherd. And he brought a different sacrifice. He brought something from his own flock of his own sheep. He brought, we are told, of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Firstlings are the first and the best part of his flock. Abel then did not bring the lame or the blind or the mangy sheep, but he brought perfect specimens of his flock. He did not bring the old sheep, sheep past the age of their usefulness. He brought young lambs, plural, in the prime of their life, the most valuable part of his flock, that for which he would get the most money if he were to sell them to someone else. He brought the best. He brought the fat, the most valuable part of the animal. He held back nothing from the Lord. More importantly, excellent here means greater in value. Cain offered something which was outwardly good. Fruit and vegetables are valuable enough in themselves. You can sell them and make a profit. But Abel offered something infinitely more valuable. He offered life itself. Because Abel's offering involved the death, the violent, bloody death of the animals which he brought. God reveals later in Leviticus 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So Abel slaughtered an innocent lamb, shed its blood, brought its fat, and burned it, fat and all, upon the altar. One sacrifice was bloody, Abel's sacrifice. The other was bloodless, Cain's sacrifice. We must not, however, imagine that Abel was accepted simply on the basis of his sacrifice. Lamb blood and lamb fat in and of themselves do not please God any more than fruit and vegetables please God. What does God need of these things? God does not need burnt sacrifices. God is utterly self-sufficient. But rather, these sacrifices reveal something about these two men. They reveal in what they are trusting, to what they look for their salvation, in what they place their confidence. And they reveal two fundamentally different attitudes toward God. They reveal the heart of Cain, and they reveal the heart of Abel, and God saw through this sacrifice that Abel had a better motive than Cain did, because Abel acted out of faith, whereas Cain acted out of unbelief. The text says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This leads us to the conclusion that Cain offered his sacrifice out of unbelief. But faith and unbelief presuppose a revelation from God to which a person reacts either in faith or unbelief. And Cain shows here that he lives out of unbelief. He rejected God's word in his unbelief. God had revealed something to Cain which he rejected. And what word was that? Well, Cain did not have this. He did not have the Bible. He did not even have one verse of the Bible written down. The Bible would not be written or even begin to be written until the time of Moses. But Cain did have revelation from God. Cain knew many things, enough things, to leave him without excuse for his unbelief. Cain knew about creation. His parents would no doubt have told him where he came from, that God had created him, and that God had created his parents upright before him. Cain also knew about the fall. He understood, having learned from his parents again, that they had fallen, they had lost the image of God, that they had been punished and chastised and thrown out of paradise. And he also knew that God had promised salvation to his people. He had promised to send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And Cain also knew that the way to approach God is through the shedding of blood. And since he knew all these things, his act of bringing vegetables and fruit, no matter how beautiful those vegetables and fruit may have been, that act was an act of wicked unbelief. Because Cain had heard from his parents what had happened after the giving of the mother promise of Genesis 3:15. Look at Genesis 3 verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God had clothed Adam and Eve in skins. which means that an animal had been killed, its blood had been shed, and its skin had been taken to make coats for Adam and Eve. Their sin, therefore, had been covered by means of a blood sacrifice. God, therefore, demonstrating starkly that sin requires atonement. Sin requires payment to the justice of God. Sin requires death. God had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And now, as Adam and Eve see this animal's blood being shed for them, they see what they deserve from God, and they see the mercy of God in providing a substitute. The punishment which should have fallen upon Adam and Eve fell upon this innocent beast. And they understood it. And God then had made it perfectly clear to Adam and Eve, and they had made it perfectly clear to their sons, Cain and Abel, how he was to be worshipped and how a man is to be accepted before him. There's only one way, Cain and Abel, it's through the offering of a blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice points to the final blood sacrifice of the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ. And Cain, understanding and knowing all of that, despised it and wanted nothing to do with such a salvation. He rejected salvation through the seed of the woman and demonstrated very, very clearly that he was of the seed of the serpent. And you can hear Cain's self-righteous boast, for self-righteousness was his sin. Make no mistake about it. He says, as it were, I do not need the seed of the woman to come to deliver me from my sins. I can make my own way back to paradise. Why should I have to bring a lamb and shed its blood on altar before God? Surely the fruit of my field, the labor of my hands, surely those things are good enough to appease the wrath of God. I can decide, says Cain effectively. I can decide for myself how God is to be worshipped. I reject the way that God has commanded to be worshipped. And so Cain is the first man in history to approach God on the basis of his own works. And he is the first man in history to try to worship God according to his own whims and fancies. But he is not the last. The religion of Cain has always been popular in the world, because the religion of Cain is the religion of the devil, the religion of the serpent. Make no mistake about it. The devil does not mind religion. In fact, the devil loves religion and has invented many religions. He enslaves far more people in this earth by false, hypocritical, self-righteous, wicked religions than he has ever done through atheism. And so wherever a man is found trusting in his own works for salvation and not in the perfect work of Jesus Christ, there you have the way of Cain. Wherever you find a man full of religious fervor, but his trust is in himself, there you have the way of Cain. Wherever you find a man who is afraid of the judgment of God, but attempts to find his own way to appease God's wrath by means of religion, there you have the way of Cain. Where you find a man who will reject the revealed will of God as to how he shall be worshipped and worships God according to his own will, his own invention, there you will find the way of Cain. That was the religion of Cain. He acted out of unbelief. He rejected the clear word of God. Abel, however, our text tells us, had faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The text is insistent upon this. By faith, Abel. And Abel had heard the same thing that Cain had heard. He knew about creation, he knew about the fall, and he knew about the promise of God to send the seed of the woman. Cain rejected all of that in unbelief. His heart was hardened through the hearing of that word of God. Abel, on the other hand, was given faith. God worked in the heart of Abel. Faith in the promise of God to send a Savior. So Abel did not simply wake up one day and think to himself, you know what, I am going to worship God today by killing a lamb and sprinkling blood upon an altar and bringing to him the fat. And I think God would like that kind of worship. No. Abel knew that that was the kind of worship that God required. He knew it. Cain knew it, Adam and Eve knew it, but Cain rejected it, and Abel believed it. And so in bringing his offering, Abel confesses that his own works are not good enough to please God, and that the best of his works are actually sinful works. Abel is confessing, in bringing this lamb and having it killed before God, he is confessing that he has nothing to bring of himself. And as it were, he is hiding behind a substitutionary sacrifice, using the covering which God has provided in his word. And Abel then is justifying God. He's saying, effectively, Lord, you are righteous. In requiring such a sacrifice of blood, you are righteous, just, and holy. Abel did not say, it's not fair. Mom and Dad, Adam and Eve, they were created perfect. They sinned, and now they've lost all of the gifts for me, and for Cain, and for everyone else. It's not fair that God punishes me because of what they did. You hear that today. Abel did not complain either that the punishment of sin is too severe. Death and separation from God, surely that's too extreme. You hear that today too. But Abel understood God, God's righteousness and God's holiness. He understood himself too. And in deep humility and sorrow over his sin, Abel confesses by means of this sacrifice, Lord, thou art holy and righteous, and I have sinned, forgive me. Abel recognizes and shows by his sacrifice that this is the only way to God, through sacrifice. Abel did not seek to invent his own way to approach God, reasoning that as long as he is sincere, whatever way he chooses, God is bound to accept. After all ways lead to God. All religions are pleasing to God. You hear that today also. But Abel believed because God had revealed to him in his word through his parents that sacrifice is the only way. And so he submits himself to God's word and brings the sacrifice that God demands. And as the lamb of Abel lays dead upon the altar, Abel confesses, that lamb has died in my place. I deserve the death that lamb has taken in my place. That lamb points to a greater manifestation of God's justice and mercy. The seed of the woman is going to have his heel crushed or bruised. And then, in so doing, he will crush the head of the serpent. And so Abel rejoices, therefore, in the mercy of God. Look at God's mercy, says Abel. God could have destroyed us all for our unthankfulness. After all, He created us upright before Him. He gave us this beautiful creation in which we live. We were sinful, we were unthankful, ungrateful to Him. And yet, He promises us eternal life. Yet, He provides for us salvation, gives to us the promise of the coming seed. Ought we therefore, says Abel, ought we therefore not to thank Him and to praise Him and to love Him and to serve Him and to do it in the way in which He has commanded? And by faith, Abel looks beyond that bleeding lamb upon his altar. He looks by faith to Jesus Christ. Because remember, beloved, all of the saints of the Old Testament, celebrated in Hebrews chapter 11, all of them, without exception, believe in Jesus Christ. And on the cross, Jesus Christ died for believing Abel. And all those who are like believing Abel, all those who belong to the seed of the woman, who belong to Jesus Christ. That was only a picture of what happened on the altar all those millennia ago. In reality, Abel's sins would be blotted out by the true Lamb of God on Calvary about 2,000 years ago from today. That cruel death of an innocent lamb upon his altar pointed to the terrible death of Jesus Christ on the cross, under the wrath of God, as a substitute for all of God's elect and believing people, by which death all of them are redeemed. And Abel saw that. He did. He saw that. He saw it dimly, not as clearly as we can see it, because we have the benefit of the completed scriptures and know these things more than he did, but he saw it before the death, resurrection, ascension, and sitting at God's right hand. He believed it. How can we then believe less? Abel is one, indeed he is the first, of the great choir of faithful witnesses who urges us on in our good fight of faith. Believe, says Abel to us. Believe in the Son of God as I did. I did not know much, but what I knew, I clung to. Cling to the greater revelation. You see what I saw afar off. Do not draw back, cried Abel. You were persecuted. I was too. By my own brother, mind you. He killed me. But the reward is infinitely worth it. Believe, cries Abel to us, and you too will receive a good testimony as I did. Abel, we are told, received a good testimony. He did not receive testimony, however, from his brother Cain. Cain hated Abel. He should have loved him. After all, he was his brother, his own flesh and blood, but he hated him because he was a believer, because he was of the seed of the woman. And remember that God put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Cain was of the seed of the serpent and therefore hated Abel. God rebuked Cain for his evil deeds and for his unbelief, and Cain remained furious. God rejected his offering. And God then points out to Cain that his anger was wicked and utterly without foundation. For God had not wronged Cain. Cain had sinned against God. God pointed out to Cain, even in Genesis chapter 4, that the way of acceptance and blessing had been made known to him, had been revealed to him, the dreadful consequences of sin, but Cain would have none of it. If thou doest well, verse 7, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain feared the punishment of God. But in his heart, there was no love for God. Cain was self-willed. He was hypocritical. He was disobedient. And he became hardened in his sin against God when God confronted him about that sin. And if there's one thing that riles a self-righteous, religious hypocrite, it is the testimony of a true child of God. And Abel was a true child of God. And after speaking to God in verse 7, we are told that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And you can imagine how that conversation went. Perhaps he expressed his disgust concerning God and complained that God had been unfair to him and had wronged him. He did not accept my sacrifice after all the hard work I put into making that sacrifice. God would not accept it. And Abel, as a faithful child of God, would have justified God and would have rebuked Cain. Abel would have urged his brother to repent and to seek God in the appointed manner by bringing a true sacrifice of blood. And we have told him to believe in the seed of the woman. Cain, that's the way of acceptance with God. But Cain would not listen. And so we are told, in order to silence this nagging testimony of Abel, he has to silence him once and for all. He rose up against his brother while they were in the field and slew him, killed him in cold blood. And thus it seems that Abel's cause goes down in defeat. What good did Abel have in serving God? He was the first murder victim in history. No one intervened to save him. It seemed that no one heard his cry, and the earth drank up his blood. The text says he is dead. Dead. Killed by his own brother. And the Hebrews to which the book of Hebrews is written were asking the same kinds of questions. What profit do we have in worshipping God? What profit do we have in following Jesus Christ? We're being persecuted. We're being mocked. We're being ostracized. It's brought us nothing but trouble. Perhaps we should draw back and go back to unbelieving Judaism. We had it better then. And this has been the lot of God's people throughout the history of the world. Always the followers of Cain, the seed of the serpent, have hated the followers of Abel, the seed of the woman. And especially fierce have been the opposition and persecution from the false church. And perhaps then we become tempted to think the same way. The world is against us. The false church hates us. We are small. We are despised. It's all because we believe in Jesus Christ. Perhaps we should draw back in unbelief. Perhaps we should give up this whole Christian endeavor, and life would become so much easier for us. But even though Abel had a bad testimony from Cain, he had a good testimony from God. And Cain's murder of Abel could not wipe out the good testimony Abel received from God. And what God thinks is the important thing. We read in our text, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel knew that he was a sinner. That's why he brought the sacrifice of blood. Abel's conscience condemned him as a sinner. His older brother despised him and he was killed. But God loved him, God accepted him, and God told Abel in his own consciousness that he was a dear, beloved child of God. Abel comes to the altar with his lamb, testifying that he deserves to die as a sinner. God's response is this: this one, Abel, is righteous. In him I see nothing worthy of death. This one, Abel, conforms perfectly to my law. He's righteous. He's innocent. He's worthy of everlasting life. This verdict was announced in heaven at the judgment seat of God. The angels heard it, and Abel heard it in his own consciousness and knew that he was righteous. God testified, we are told, of Abel's gifts. This does not mean that God saw some good gifts in Abel on the basis of which he accepted Abel as righteous before him. The word gift there refers to his sacrifice. And that sacrifice is a demonstration of Abel's faith in the sacrifice on the basis of which God accepts Abel before him. God imputes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to this man, Abel. He receives that through faith, by faith alone, without works. Cain, however, did not believe in Christ, and he receives the opposite witness from God. Cain does not confess his sins. He does not confess utter reliance upon the promised substitute. And even when he is punished by God, he does not repent, but complains. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain assumed that his own offering of his own whim would be enough to please God, would gain him God's approval. But God made a declaration concerning Cain as well. This one, Cain, is unrighteous. In him I see nothing but evil. He is wicked. He is crooked. He is twisted and he is perverse. He is worthy of everlasting death. And God himself excommunicated Cain from the church of Jesus Christ. Sent him away, banished him from his own presence. And that testimony rang in the consciousness of Cain. Wicked, condemned, accursed, such was the verdict of God. Abel heard that verdict in his own soul. Cain, after all, heard the verdict of God as well. He knew, by whatever means, we aren't told in Genesis 4, but he knew that God had not accepted him or his offering, and therefore he was angry. Therefore we can conclude that Abel knew the opposite. Abel knew that God had accepted his offering, had accepted him on the basis of this offering, which points to the true offering of Jesus Christ. Cain's countenance fell and he became angry. And we can be sure that Abel's countenance displayed the joy that he had at the forgiveness of his sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. After all, Abel needed to know that he was justified. Abel lived in a sin-cursed world. Abel knew the sin of his own heart, and Abel needed to have that assurance as he left the presence of God. Abel, you are justified before me. And that joy and that peace are the portion of all those who trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for their salvation. They do not need to fear the wrath of God, because they have the peace of God, because they know that Christ has paid in full for all of their sins. He put his confidence in the substitute, and so do we, beloved. We who believe in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, we trust in that sacrifice as well. And God continues to testify of the righteousness of Abel. Death did not end that testimony. Death simply confirmed it. Just think. Abel was the first human being to enter heaven. His body lay dead upon the field. His blood was soaked up by the ground. But his soul soared into heaven. And heaven welcomes Abel as a forgiven and redeemed sinner, as a sinner washed in the blood of the Lamb, which would be shed millennia after he died. And there Abel waits, as one of God's elect, waiting until all of the elect are gathered throughout the history of the world into the Father's house. And that testimony lives on today. He being dead, the text tells us, yet speaketh. He speaks to us through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. On the pages of Holy Scripture, he urges us to hold fast to the sacrifice of Christ. We have nothing of our own to bring. All of our best efforts are rejected by God. We must come the same way Abel came, pleading the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We must not be tempted to go back to a self-righteous works religion. No matter how splendid our works may be, no matter how much we are opposed by the world and the false church and the way of Cain, we must continue. We must press on. We must not draw back. We must believe. Abel says to us this evening, believe. Do not draw back. Trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Amen.